Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 349, Love for the Lord's House. Let earnest prayer be made for Zion's peace. And again in stanza 4, for all my brethren and companions' sakes, my prayer shall be, let peace in thee abide. All four stanzas of 349. We confess our faith, reciting in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing 372. Come, all ye servants of the Lord, lift up your voice with one accord, Jehovah's name to bless. We sing our confession of the goodness of Jehovah here in both stanzas of 372. We turn to page 91 in the back of the Psalter and read that part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper that deals with examination. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him. As also, whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. We read the form that far. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, as we not only draw nigh unto thee again in worship and in prayer this afternoon, but also begin a week of preparation and examination with a view to the Lord's Supper next week, we confess once more what we confess so often, that is, our sinfulness and our depravity. But though we confess it often, we do not confess it once again as if it is just a rote or customary part of a prayer, or an expected confession, so we will make it, but we confess it seeing how true it is of us and how greatly we stand in need of the mercies that thou dost give in the preaching of the gospel and signify and seal in the sacraments. And especially mindful that we have been brought by thy grace into thy church and been made members of the body of Christ, we see how often as members we continue to sin against thy law. Not only were we sinners, and not only do we come remembering what we have once been saved from, but we come to thee in prayer confessing what still is true of us, and so how we long for the gospel to be proclaimed from week to week, and desire that next week, in our partaking in faith of the supper of our Lord, we might grow in our faith, that because our sins are continual, thy grace also continually takes away the guilt of sin and empowers us to new and holy living. And may we be strengthened in that conviction already in the coming week. We need thee every hour. We cannot live apart from thee. No good work can we bring forth, as we were taught this morning, but such as has originated in thee and manifests thy power and grace in us. And now we come to thee empty. We bring nothing, but on our lips is a petition. Father, look on us in thy mercy. Pity us in our wretchedness. Reconcile us to thyself by the blood of Jesus Christ. Confident thou wilt do this, we pray, Father, on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ over the length and breadth of the earth, knowing that in every country and area of the world thou dost have thy people. We pray for those who minister the gospel to them today, that they might be faithful in setting forth the truth and opening up thy word. We pray that thou wilt bless those of thy saints who do not have near them one who opens up thy word faithfully because they live in place of apostasy, some remote spiritual wasteland. Be with them and use whatever means thou art pleased to use to bring them today to a deeper knowledge of thee and a greater joy in the salvation thou hast given. Bless thy saints wherever we gather over the length and breadth of the earth and the many congregations which represent the body of Christ, those who have the rule over them, those who administer the mercies of Christ in them, those who preach the gospel to them. Care for thy people in every trial of life, and so often we specify, as we do today, thou wilt be with thy saints either in war fighting or who suffer the ravages of war and the effects. Thou wilt be with thy saints in prisons and in hunger and in persecution and in every other trouble of life. As we continue to look around us and study the signs of the times and see that they are being fulfilled, we know that our Lord and Savior draws nearer and nearer, and expect that we too shall suffer even more intensely for the sake of the gospel and our faith. We pray for grace every day to bear whatever tribulation we must endure faithfully and to thy honor and glory. We pray for grace every day to say that nothing matters to us, nothing on earth means so much to us as does our relationship with thee, and that we have peace in our souls with thee and the hope of life everlasting. Bless the saints whom we know and love particularly as churches in the United Kingdom, in Singapore, in Australia, in the Philippines. Supply the needs of these saints. Give them also faithful preachers. In due time, send a man who will labor on our behalf among the saints in the Philippines. Bless the men who labor in this country, in the work of missions, Reverend Breinsma, Reverend Brummel, Reverend Miersma. And we pray that thou wilt bless them and their work, not only in the group with which they labor, but in the community around also, so that in the way of a faithful witness in these communities, others might be brought to a more consistent knowledge of the truth and might praise thee more sincerely and with a heart even more filled with gratitude for the gospel of grace. Bless every need that we have as denomination, but there is none more great than this, that we be faithful in doctrine and in life. And that we not suppose we shall remain faithful simply because we have been to this point. For to this point we have been not in our own strength, but by thy grace. Therefore continue to give us this grace and preserve us until the coming of our Lord, if that be thy pleasure. We pray that thou wilt bless the school that we support and maintain as believers in Christ, and pray that the students might be educated there in the fear of thy name and might grow up better understanding how the scriptures open up our understanding of every aspect of life and learning. Bless the teachers, that they be diligent in their work, the school board as it takes the oversight of that work. Care for those of our congregation who go to other schools or college. We pray that thou wilt give to them the grace of discernment to grow in their knowledge, but to be able to know what is right from what is wrong, and to live and conduct themselves accordingly. And we pray, too, that in all of the learning we get, we might, on the one hand, not despise learning. Keep us from not liking school, because it is our calling as students to go to school. But on the other hand, keep us from making learning a god in itself, which is especially a danger, perhaps, for those who do well at school. If they think of having knowledge as being the measure of success and of happiness. Keep us from both dangers and both extremes. Pray that our children, even in their interaction one with another, might learn how rightly to deal with each other, loving one another, forgiving one another, being reconciled one with another as is needed. And we pray that that same grace of reconciliation be given to all of us, and that thy word this afternoon might instruct us accordingly and give us to know what is involved in reconciliation, and give us a readiness to seek it and to receive the one who seeks it. This not only with a view to partaking of the table of the Lord next week as a token of our unity, but also so that the covenant of grace which thou hast established with us might be manifested, and thy beautiful and gracious work of putting saints in the same body might show itself in the life that the members have one with another. So bless us in the coming week in every way in which we manifest the communion of saints in our society life, perhaps in our homes, after church, in fellowship one with another, and bless every manifestation of that communion. Pray, Father, that thou wilt bless also the poor wherever they are. Cause them to look unto thee. We who have much cannot imagine what real poverty is. We pray that we be willing and ready always to give of what we have for the needs of the poor and their relief. All these things we pray in the consciousness that if we are not first reconciled to thee, in thy Son, Jesus Christ, we cannot have these blessings, but also in the confidence that thou hast brought us to the covenant of fellowship with thee again in Christ our Lord, so that we are bold to pray in his name, forgive our sins and sanctify us today and every day that we live. For Jesus' sake, amen. The offerings for the Building Expansion Fund and the Standard Bearer will be received. We sing 230. Lord, thou hast greatly blessed our land. Thou hast brought back our captive band. Thy pardoning grace has made us free and covered our iniquity. 1 and 2, 4, 5, and 6 of 230. Turn this afternoon to the epistle of Paul to Philemon, found just before the epistle to the Hebrews. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such in one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I call your attention to verses 17 through 20. And yet these verses really summarize the whole body of the epistle, verses 8 through 20. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Beloved saints in Christ, to sit together at the table of the Lord and partake together of the supper of the Lord indicates peace and unity. We understand that peace and that unity is demonstrated at the Lord's table in two respects. On the one hand, because it is the Lord's table, and because Christ himself is spiritually present with us there, we show our peace and unity with him, the church, with Christ. But in addition, because we together partake of the same meal at the same time, there is an indication of unity and peace with each other in Jesus Christ and a desire to grow in that love and peace. This unity and peace that we have with each other is a wonder of God's grace. You and I are too diverse one from another to ever of ourselves decide to have such peace and unity. Besides, by nature, we are sinners who would not want peace and unity. The sinner seeks himself. That's what we do by nature, too. And in seeking ourselves, we are not interested in peace and in unity with others, except insofar as it serves us. But the peace and the unity that is expressed and manifest here in this congregation, and will be next week as we partake of the table, is not the sort that says, I am first and all serve me, but the sort that says, I am least and I serve others. That kind of peace and unity is a wonder of the grace of God. That wonder, of course, necessitated the death of Christ on the cross, which the Lord's Supper pictures. That wonder required the resurrection of Christ and his regenerating work in the hearts of each one of us to make it possible and to work that blessing in our hearts. But this wonder of grace, this unity and peace, is not only due to a one-time event in your life and mine of regeneration and of union with each other in the bond of faith in Jesus Christ, but it also continues as believers work at reconciliation with each other. For sin, that is, my sin toward you and your sin toward me and others, interrupts this unity and peace. Unaddressed, sin makes it impossible for that unity and peace to be manifested at the Lord's table. So that, if the question has never arisen in your minds, it has before in the minds of some throughout the history of the church, why do we have the Lord's Supper? And then not, please give me the theological significance of it, but the point is not this a mockery? Is not our partaking of the Lord's table a pretending to have what we really don't? Should we not be done with it altogether so that we not appear hypocritical? Well, the Word of God doesn't allow the church not to have the Lord's Supper. But the Word of God comes to you and to me with the calling, be reconciled. Do what you must do in your life so that your partaking together at the table of the Lord next week is not a hypocritical act, but manifests a unity and a peace which you genuinely seek and have done all in your power to maintain and to restore. Then, our partaking of the table of the Lord next week is a beautiful thing, for it testifies again of the fact that such unity is a work of the grace of God in us. In the Epistle of Philemon, we find set forth principles of reconciliation. 2 weeks ago, we noticed verses 15 and 16. Where we especially focused on one reason why reconciliation is important and necessary, and that is that Philemon and Onesimus were brothers. And especially from those two verses, our purpose was to show that the gospel of grace has this effect on our earthly relationships, whatever relationship of life it be, that in addition to being brother and sister in the flesh, or husband and wife, or employer and employee, we are brothers in Christ, and the spiritual relationship governs the earthly. That was one specific reason for reconciliation, but what we do today in our text now is expand on the idea of reconciliation and the principles involved as set forth here in this epistle. I call your attention to our text under the theme, the reconciliation of brothers. Notice first its necessity, second its implementation, and finally its blessedness. Reconciliation is the restoring of a relationship of peace that was once enjoyed. The English word itself indicates that. Reconciliation. You and I don't use the verb conciliate very quickly, if at all, but it is a verb in the English language, which means to be friendly towards. Reconciliation, to be friendly towards one again. This is that which Paul desires Philemon to manifest toward Onesimus. Be reconciled. When in our text the command comes, receive him. Really what that command is getting at is be reconciled to Him. You remember, I'll be very brief on this part, that Philemon was a prominent member of the church at Colossae, who had been converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he labored in Ephesus and the surrounding regions. You remember that Philemon was a rich man, as is evident from the fact that he owned at least one slave, and Onesimus was that slave. You remember that Onesimus ran away from Philemon and ran to Rome, where somehow, in the providence of God, he found Paul and was converted under the ministry of Paul. And this is why Paul says to Philemon in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. You two are now brothers in the Lord. And so you remember that Paul is writing this epistle to Philemon with this very purpose. Receive him. Here comes Onesimus back, your slave. Be reconciled to him. Take him by the hand. That's literally what the word receive means, to tell him. Show yourself friendly to him and treat him as a brother. Within the Church of Jesus Christ and the body of believers, reconciliation is restoring to brotherly fellowship those who have fallen away from such fellowship. Such fellowship is God created for us in Christ. It's there, you see. This fellowship is not something we created. It's something God created and imposes on us by redeeming us from sin and bringing us into the church. We are each other's friends. Not because we chose to be, although we must willingly show ourselves to be, but we are each other's friends because God made us that. And now, wherever there has been a falling away, be reconciled. What makes reconciliation necessary? Well, very clearly, sin does. And that was the case again in the instance before us of Philemon and Onesimus. The sin we saw last time was not that Philemon owned Onesimus as a slave. That the Bible does not call sin per se. But the sin was that Onesimus departed. And in departing, he was unfaithful not only to Philemon, his master on earth, but to Christ, his master in heaven. Though at the time he departed, he did not know Christ as his master in heaven. But he was unfaithful to God, who requires a slave to obey and be subject to his master. And so sin, especially grievous sin, interrupts fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Whether it was sin in word or in deed, whether it's a sin of something we did against each other and should not have, or something we failed to do but were required to do, sin interrupts fellowship. Now, this departing from Philemon, and so the sin of which our text is speaking with application to you and to me, is not just a minor transgression. There are those, of course, in the Church of Jesus Christ, as there are those, for example, in a marriage. Not every minor transgression requires reconciliation, of the nature of which we are speaking this afternoon and of the nature of which our text speaks. There are some transgressions so minor you don't think twice about. There are others that you bring to God in prayer and are finished with. But a slave running away is not minor. So our text is referring to what we call gross transgressions of the law of God. Blatant ones. And by blatant, maybe that does mean willful, but even if not willful, an obvious transgression. In the second place, it's worthy of note that this transgression was public. Certainly Philemon was aware of it. There must be reconciliation, not only because Onesimus sinned, but because Philemon knew he had been sinned against. There are times we sin against a brother or sister in the church, but they don't know of it. We must confess that sin to God, and we must repent of it sincerely in our hearts. But if the brother does not know of it and never would know of it, then to go to him and confess it is not what's here required. Philemon knew of this sin. There must be reconciliation because of the public character, the fact that the sin is known, and the fact that the sin is major. Such a sin interrupts fellowship. We can't minimize that point. We can't say it shouldn't. We can't say someone is being too sensitive if they let it. This is the consequence of sin. And therefore, there must be reconciliation. Adding to that is the point that there are times when sin There are times when one's sin causes another to suffer tangibly. And that's how it was here too. When the apostle says to Philemon in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account, he means, whatever tangible loss you have on account of this sin of Onesimus against you, let's reckon with that. Let's deal with that. Onesimus, having run away, did not give his master what he owed. Philemon can put a value on the services that his slave did not give him. So there are times for you and for me too, when not only is there an interruption of fellowship on account of sin, but when there is incurred a debt, perhaps of value, even if not something you could put an earthly value on, all sin is a debt, creates a debt, and therefore interrupts fellowship. First reason why reconciliation is necessary is sin. But that's not the only reason. And it can't be the only reason. Because one could say, yes, sin interrupted fellowship, and that's too bad, but I don't want reconciliation. I am happy to leave it this way. Therefore, beloved, the second reason why reconciliation is necessary is because the covenant of grace, which you and I together enjoy the benefits of, the body of which we are both members, is not broken. There must be reconciliation not only because sin interrupted fellowship, but because God says, you must love. You must get along. You must enjoy peace and unity with each other. Not to do so is not an option. Or let's come to the highest reason then why reconciliation is necessary, and that is that I glorify God in my conduct. In sinning, I have not. In seeking reconciliation, I do. The glory of God shines forth in one who seeks to be reconciled. So, how is this to be implemented? And we'll explain this, first of all, from the viewpoint of the one who has sinned, and secondly, from the viewpoint of the one who has been sinned against. The one who has sinned must seek reconciliation. Let me say that that doesn't mean that the one sinned against just waits for the other to come. Jesus in Matthew 18 tells us that. Says to the one sinned against, go to the brother. If it's up to you to start this process by going to him, you do that. That's not the perspective of the text. It is the teaching of the Word of God, however. But the perspective of the text is that reconciliation has begun with the sinner himself. Onesimus is coming back to Paul. Now, he does it with, is coming back to Philemon, rather. He does it with Paul's help. And you can appreciate that. He's ashamed. Not only that, Philemon, we pointed out a couple weeks ago, is permitted to beat Onesimus severely. There's no earthly incentive for reconciliation from Onesimus' viewpoint. That's always true of reconciliation, beloved. When it involves my saying to my brother or sister, I have sinned. When it involves my humbling myself, there is, at least immediately, no earthly advantage. One needs to build up one's courage to do this. And one can do that in the way of prayer, or perhaps, and that's what's happening here, by another godly brother in Christ helping lead the way. So, Paul is helping Onesimus seek this reconciliation. And yet, though Paul helps by writing the epistle, Paul stays back in Rome in the prison, and Onesimus is the one to hand deliver it. And he can appear in Philemon's presence and say to Philemon, before you say anything to me, please read this letter. And Philemon could say, I don't care about a letter, I have issues with you. The point is, it's still Onesimus, very truly, seeking reconciliation. He must face the one he sinned against. Why does the sinner do this if there's no earthly advantage immediately? The answer is because he's seen the greatness of his sin. He acknowledges it as sin. He sees that he has worked a breach in the body of Christ. And he's sorry. That's the reason. Now, 3 points about seeking reconciliation on the part of the sinner. And the first, he does so humbly. We don't go to the one we've sinned against reminding them of what they are to do now. We leave the focus all on ourselves. I'm sorry. Paul does that too in this epistle. In verse 8, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In fact, what Paul is saying there is, I could command you to do what is appropriate. I could command you to do what you really have to do. But, and this is, again, an indication of humility in one's approach. I'm not going to come telling you what you have to do. We don't want to take the focus off the greatness of the sin here. I'm going to beseech you instead. As it were, I'm going to call you aside. I'm going to speak to you quietly and in humility. I'm going to make a request of you to consider. Humility. The sinner comes humbly. Secondly, along with seeking reconciliation, the sinner comes ready to pay whatever debt the brother has incurred on account of his sin. That is, there are times that can't happen because the debt is not tangible. But if there is a tangible value on the consequences of this sin, the sinner comes saying, I have to make that right. And so it is that the Apostle Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. There is a value here, what you lost because of his sin, and we will pay that debt. And then thirdly, as the sinner comes seeking reconciliation, he comes with the assurance on his lips, and of course it must also come from his heart, that he will now be faithful. Onesimus comes with that resolve in his heart. So do you or I as we go to each other. To be faithful does not mean we'll never sin against each other again, because sin characterizes us every day of our life. To be faithful does mean that I will show my love in such a way that I will not deliberately and willfully sin against my brother or my sister again. I will fight sin in my own heart and do everything to build up my relationship with my brother or sister in Christ. That as regards the brother who sinned. But now, regarding the brother who was sinned against, we come again to the main verb of the text, and it was found also in verse 12, so that it's repeated now. Receive him. Be reconciled. And that's an important admonition to you and to me. Because sin against us can have a value, perhaps a tangible one, and if not, an emotional consequences, or my reputation has been hurt. Because it has a value, I can be very ready, if I'm the one sinned against, to say, I don't want reconciliation. Too much harm has been done. I will not receive you. But the command is, receive. Desire reconciliation, and show you desire it by being brotherly toward the one who comes to you. That, after all, is how God treats us. When we come to Him, confessing our sins, and acknowledging how great they are, and that in sinning against Him, we have incurred a debt against Him that we could never pay. His response is not, yeah, I know that, so get out of here. But His response is, my child, come. You are forgiven. That's what receiving Him implies for Philemon. That reception must be genuine too. It's possible to go through the motions. It's possible just to outwardly pretend that, okay, I'll do this, but I'll harbor a grudge. Paul says, receive him as myself. Now, Philemon thought highly of Paul. And later in the epistle, Paul says, withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Get ready, because I expect to be released from prison and I'm going to come visit you. And you can suppose that Philemon was eager to hear that. He's looking forward to Paul's coming. Receive him, Onesimus, as myself. Eagerly, thinking highly of him. The motivation again is this. He is not just your slave. He is your brother in Christ. Then Paul says something rather startling. Something you might say that overlooks the debt, the tangible debt that Onesimus has incurred. With regard to Onesimus, you come ready to pay that debt, although he's a slave and has nothing to pay it with, so Paul will say, put it on my account. Philemon, we will pay that debt. But Philemon, consider telling us we don't have to. If he hath wronged thee or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Stop a minute, Philemon. We are going to pay the debt. But you understand, insofar as that debt is put to Paul's account, that your debt to Paul is ever so much greater yet. There are times, as I've said, when the debt I have incurred by being sinned against is not tangible. And then the brother says, I forgive it completely. There are other times when the debt is tangible. You can put a fair value on it. And then the sinner comes saying, I will pay it. But the one receiving him says, at least consider, what great debt have I owed God, and He does not require me to repay? Brother, your debt is forgiven. Isn't that startling? That would never happen in an earthly court. That would never be the verdict and the judgment of the judge. He owes you. Consider telling him he doesn't have to pay. How the gospel of grace transforms and brings us into a whole different sphere than earthly courts. There is a blessedness in being reconciled. The church and the members of that church enjoy that blessedness. It's the blessedness of restored fellowship and renewed friendship. I say the church enjoys it. First of all, because when a member of the body suffers, we all suffer. So that even if we have nothing to do with a rift between two in the congregation, insofar as we see there is a rift, there's suffering involved. There's pain there. So that when that rift is healed, there's joy and there's gladness. It's a blessing for the whole church. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bones in the Lord. I, Paul, sitting off in Rome, not even present there in Colossae, will rejoice if there is reconciliation. Remember that Philemon was a prominent member of the church of Colossae, so that the attitude he took toward Onesimus was likely to affect the whole church in one way or another. That it also illustrates that the whole church is affected by the sins of two, one toward another, and is blessed by their reconciliation. Jesus taught us a parable that makes the same point. A woman who had 10 coins. And that woman represents the church. And she lost 1 coin, representing a sinner who has gone astray. And she sweeps her house diligently to find that coin. The church, through her instituted ministry and her elders, but also the members of the church, do what they can to restore the sinning brother. And when that lost coin is found, the woman calls her neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me." The joy is broader. More people rejoice than were affected. That's the principle that comes out here as well. That blessing is sure to be enjoyed in the way of reconciliation, because this is the blessing that Jesus Christ earned for you and for me in His death on the cross. Fellowship with God. And when such is interrupted, reconciliation. And if with God, then with each other. This is the blessing that He continues to give day by day as we seek it from Him. And as we sit at the table of the Lord and partake of a meal, a picture of being strengthened, He is telling us He gives us grace continually to be reconciled with each other and grow more deeply in our fellowship with each other on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's this blessedness, this joy that the whole church will enjoy. And Jesus even says the angels in heaven, that is the motivation for that sinner who sees no earthly advantage and in fact knows what it could cost him in terms of a whipping at the hand of his master and the paying of a debt he owes. It's his love for his brother. It's his desire to manifest the covenant of grace. It's the happiness that will be the effect that leads us to do this. As we examine ourselves in this coming week, we are sure to see our sins. To the degree to which we see we have sinned against each other, husband against wife or vice versa, brother against sister or the other way around, employee against employer, fellow saint against fellow saint, let us seek reconciliation. And when the brother or sister comes, receive him. And then next week when we partake of the Lord's Supper, this will not be a pretending at a peace and unity which we really don't have. This will be a manifesting of a real blessing that we do have in Christ. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, enable us to prepare our hearts rightly to come to the table of the Lord. There is something about a week of self-examination that is very humbling and makes us want almost to avoid it. And that's the sin that we're going to find in our own hearts, a sin which we can't and may not minimize. But may the effect of our self-examination be the seeking of reconciliation, and then next week give us great joy, Father, as we partake one with another of the table of our Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 371. Behold how pleasant and how good that we, one Lord confessing, together dwell in brotherhood, our unity expressing. Both stanzas of 371. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.